So
I wondered why it just never really felt right, and it didn't, and so it changed this morning. And but praise God, He's faithful. Amen. So Lord, I just, Lord, this time has been set apart. We've consecrated this time together for You. I pray, Lord, that You would speak through me this morning, that every word that is spoken would be inspired of the Holy Spirit. Lord, it's all about You. So Lord, I pray You would reveal Yourself in this time, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I'm going to start with a testimony. Are you ready, Deanna? Not really, but she will. When Deanna goes like this, she doesn't grit her teeth. She just, that's what she did to me earlier when I asked her. She'd share a testimony this morning. So she had it last week, and Lord, she just couldn't get there. And actually, it was for this Sunday. So would you share that for me, please? Yeah, as long as you talk loud, or I'll get a microphone for you. Can anybody relate with any part of that? All right. Now, I'm not going to pick on Deanna. Remember, this is all about His grace. But that's going to be kind of the model that we, because we can all relate to this story, right? I'm going to use that as the model this morning for the scripture we're going to be covering. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Last week we covered a lot of ground, and I'm not going to do a whole lot of review. But basically, Ephesians 4:17, as it continues on from there, is saying basically to put off the old man, you know, the old man that responds in the flesh, over lasagna, whatever it may be. Put off the old man, put on the new. To put on the new man, the one being created according to God in righteousness. I'm in verse 24. Created according to God in righteousness and holiness of truth, or I believe more accurately translated in what really speaks to me, and to put on the new man, the one being created according to God, righteous, according to the righteousness and graciousness of the truth. Jesus being the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So according to the righteousness, the justice, and the graciousness of Christ, God the Father has declared that we are righteous. Okay? Does that make sense? Because of Jesus' works. And then it goes on and says, therefore, be putting off the lie. A lot of the translations, it's like it says, it's like it shifts gears right there and it says, okay, so don't lie anymore. And we take it almost in a legal sense, like, okay, well, that means I can't lie to anybody anymore. And that is not what it's talking about. There is a spiritual level to this. It's not just talking about telling a lie or not being honest with someone. This is talking about being put off the lie. Speak truth, each one with his neighbor, because we are members of one another. So rather than when somebody's having a bad day and somebody's walking in sin or struggling, and we look at them and all we do is talk about the sin, stop doing that. It's saying put off the lie. If the person is walking in sin, they're believing a lie somewhere. That's why we sin, is because we believe the deception. In the garden, the serpent said to Eve, surely you won't die. There's the question that comes across. There's the doubt. There's the lie that's there. And she thought about what he said, surely you won't die. And then she judged the fruit for herself rather than being obedient to what God had said. Okay? So put off the lie. Speak truth, each one with his neighbor. Meaning, if I'm going to speak truth with Jack, I need to know what does Jesus say about Jack. That's what I need to be speaking into his life. Not speaking into my opinion or my judgments or what I think is going on. I need to know what's Jesus say about this situation right now concerning Jack. And I need to speak those words because in those words, they're life. It may be in correction. It may be just in loving him. It may be just overlooking the way he looks this morning and just, you know what? I love you and I'm glad you're here. Despite that suit that makes me look so bad. Right? Thanks. Keep praying for me, Jack. Okay. And then verse 26 says, be angry, but do not sin. Being indignant, do not sin. And indignant, we talked about, it's that striving, contending. Indignant is when I think that I've been wronged in some way and I got to get mine. I got to, some way this has got to be righted. And I strive and contend so that I feel like I've measured up, so that I feel like I've gotten due justice in the whole thing, right? That's the indignation. It says, being indignant, do not sin. Meaning, when you feel that way, don't rip their head off. Over lasagna. Right? That's the indignant. Deanna felt that an injustice had been done. She'd asked her daughter to do something. The whole family is depending on it. She didn't do what she was asked to do. She felt like there was an injustice in that, and she was indignant, and she reached out to correct it. Fair? Okay. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. She went to bed that night feeling that way. The next morning, it was silent in the house because nothing had been corrected. The whole tension, the whole situation is there, and everybody's just slept on it. And I guarantee the daughter that was involved in the whole thing was still trying to figure out how she was right in the whole thing, that it was justified what she did. And the mom is still trying to figure out how this is just not right, and both of them are just still. But now we're at that point where we're not going to say anything. We're just going to ignore one another. And act like nothing ever happened. But you can't, because it's there, right? Nor give place to the devil. Verse 28 says, the one stealing, let him steal no more, but rather let him labor, working the good thing with the hands, that he may have something to give to the one that has need. Let not any rotten word go out of your mouth, but if any is a good word, to building up in respect to the need, that it may give grace to the ones hearing. 28, I think, when it says the one stealing, this is what I wrestle with. It's talking about what's coming out of our mouth. Be putting off the lie. It's talking about all those things. Even the verse following, it says, let not any rotten word go out of your mouth. But 28 says, the one stealing, let him steal no more. Like, okay, well, if you've been lying, now just stop stealing. If you've been stealing something, stop. Well, a lot of us would go, well, I haven't been stealing. But I think if you take it into context and what it's referring to right here, if you know the truth about someone or you fail to hear what Jesus says about them and you fail to speak a word of life into them, you are robbing them. You are stealing life from them. I think in more context of what that's talking about. So back in verse 29, it says, let not any rotten word go out of your mouth, but if any word is good to the building up in respect to the need, that it may give grace to the ones hearing. It says, be building up in respect to the need, which means you have to take the time, even when your daughter doesn't make lasagna. You have to take the time to find out, what does she need? What's the need? Only Jesus knows that, right? I mean, the funny thing, we would sit and think, well, what do you mean she has a need? Obviously, she needed to do something in her mind that was more important than what her mom had asked her to do. Right? There's a need there. So we'll take the time to find out what the need is and minister to that. It doesn't do away with the fact that she wasn't obedient. But it's taking the time as a parent to recognize, what's the true need here? Not even as a parent, just as a friend. Just as a co-laborer in Christ or brother and sister in Christ. If we're having a bad time, I need to recognize what's Joe's need. I need to be praying about it. I need to be able to recognize, not get offended by his actions toward me, but figure out what's his need. Lord, what does he need in this that will build him up and edify and speak life into him? Because, Lord, there's a lot of things coming at him. Based on how he's acting towards me, there's a whole lot of stuff coming at him right now, and I want to help him. But if I take it personal, I'll never get it. Right? I'll never get there if I take it personal. Verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. That's the verse this morning. I could not get away from this. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. And I thought, I know I've read that before, and I think about that. Anybody ever grieved before? This word means sorrowful or grieve, okay? Grieving, the way I would define it, the way it makes sense to me, grieving is when for a certain circumstance or a certain loss, put it that way, you've lost something, okay? You have both positive emotions about it and negative emotions about it. When we grieve the loss of a loved one. Last year, I lost my grandfather and my uncle. Okay, my grandfather, Christmas Eve, had a stroke. I grieved the loss of my grandfather. The positive side is that he was 87 years old. He'd had all kinds of heart problems. He was getting old. You could see it. And my grandfather never wanted. His heart's desire was just to love people. And he was compassionate and all these things. But he was losing his ability to be able to express that to people. He was coming to that place in his life where he had lived so long, he didn't want to lose his capacity to move around. He didn't want to lose his capacity to be able to have a conversation and track in a conversation. He was coming to that point where you were seeing him slow down. It was becoming difficult for him. I am so thankful that my grandfather had his mind and was doing good up until the time we lost him. I'm glad that he's not suffering anymore. The last year or 2 years, he had went through a lot of pain. I'm glad he's not suffering. I have positive emotions about that. But I'll also never hug my grandfather again. I'll never hug him again. I'll never hear his voice. I'll never see the expression on his face and hear his voice when he said, "Well, Michael." Because that's what he'd say to me. He would listen to me and then he would just go, "Well, Michael, that is just not right." You know what I mean? And I remember when he was young, he was a handful. He was just like me as a dad. He's just like, he'd kind of explode and then he'd catch himself and go, "Wow, wait a minute." But by the time as a grandfather, the cool thing about my grandfather is most of the time when you lose someone, you make the choice to put all the bad things and all the bad memories aside and you choose to look at the good. It's why I love doing funerals. Absolutely. That's one of my favorite things as a minister is to do a funeral because finally, no matter how bad the relationship was with the people that are there, when you go to the funeral, everybody put aside all the bad stuff about the person. And they choose to see the good in them. I love that. My grandfather, what I realized that I thought I was good with the whole thing and thought nothing really took me by surprise with my grandfather. We were good. I didn't need to express anything to him. I just love my grandfather. He was just rock solid in my life, my whole life. And the week leading up to his memorial service, all of a sudden it hit me. I didn't even have any bad memories to put aside. That rocked me. That was just like, what? I thought about it. I didn't have anything bad in my life. My grandfather never disappointed me or let me down, not one time. Not one time towards me or my brother did I ever see where he fell short in any way. What my grandfather told us he would do, now I'm not claiming that he did that his whole life. I'm sure his sons, right? When you're raising kids, you have lasagna experiences with your kids. Doesn't matter how hard you try. Every one of us has had a lasagna experience with our kids. just happens. But grandkids, it's like you get to this place where you realize the lasagna is not really that important. Usually grandparents figure that out. Parents, normally we don't. Okay? But grandparents, it's like, it's just lasagna. And you look at it, you look at the, everybody involved and going, you got upset over lasagna? That's the grandparents' response. Michael? You know what I mean? I share this because this has been part of the grieving process for me with my grandfather. But this I'm looking at, and it says that we grieve the Holy Spirit. We put the Holy Spirit in a place where for the same set of circumstances, there is negative and positive feelings or emotions towards it. And I thought, what? Wouldn't you think the Holy Spirit would always have positive feelings towards something? Right? I hope just about everybody in here remembers the spirit, soul, and body chart. We are created. Soul is mind, will, and emotions. We're created spirit, soul, and body. Okay? The heart goes right in here. This is the place where we end up in trouble. But I started thinking about grieving the Holy Spirit. And we are created in the image of God, and there's all kinds of teachings on this, about God being three parts. And when you look at spirit, soul, and body, and I've always wondered, okay, how does this all work? I would say the body obviously is Jesus, okay? In the Trinity, the body would be Jesus. The Spirit will always think, Holy Spirit, that's simple. And the Father would be the soul or the mind, will, and emotions to it. And if you think about it, it makes sense to me because the Father, the Spirit does, what the Holy Spirit does is express the heart of the Father. And what Jesus did was express the heart of the Father. Make sense? We're not getting real theological here. Just everybody kind of flow with me on this one. So if you take this, Jesus has been exalted, and all I'm taking is the spirit, soul, and body, and flipping it. And here's the Father of the soul. And here would be the heart of the Father. The Holy Spirit is in covenant. This is why we're regenerated again. Because through covenant, my spirit man is now born again. Because it is one with the Spirit of God. My spirit, Spirit of God, in covenant through Jesus and through His blood, have now two become one. So I have a regenerated spirit, and the life is because of the Holy Spirit in me. Okay? Spirit of God resides within you. Amen? If you're a Christian and you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you believe that He died on a cross for you, Scripture says that His Spirit is now within you. And it's not a feeling. It's not a feeling, but His Spirit resides within us. This is the born again or the regenerated spirit is when the Spirit of God becomes one with my spirit. So is this making sense? Making sure everybody's tracking. So we got lasagna. Okay? You got the mind, will, and emotions of the person towards it. And you have the mind, will, and emotions of the Father towards it. The Holy Spirit is grieving because we react in the flesh, and the Holy Spirit knows the Father's heart towards it. Here's the positive emotions. Here's the love in the whole entire situation. And here's the flesh responding, and it's bringing death. And Deanna felt it's like the next morning when you get up, it's like it just didn't feel right. If you ever been around her house in the mornings, it's alive. There's three women getting ready, right? Lucky Brad, he goes to work at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. He's out of there, doesn't have to do the whole morning thing, right? He's out of there, but the next morning, if you were to put a feeling to it, I would say that probably death is pretty close. It feels, there's a part of the relationship that has died, okay? Grieving the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is feeling your mind, will, and emotions and knows because of your spirit, and it knows the heart of the Father. The only way that this is corrected is the laying down of the soul. If Deanna or any of us that have ever fought over lasagna or anything else as small as that, it's laying down the soul and recognizing what's the need of that person. How do I bring the love of the Father into this situation? I started thinking about this. We forget that we are the host. We have a visitor dwelling in us. I go over to Bruce's house quite a bit. He owns his own business, and I'll invade his door at 8 o'clock in the morning, get a cup of coffee sometimes, just we're friends, and we sit around and talk. And the normal thing is I walk up the driveway. There's a doorbell out there. If you've ever been to his house, the garage door, and you ring the doorbell, and sometimes I don't even see him through the window. He just knows it's me and walks by and hits the button, and the door goes up. So let's say I'm offended at something Bruce does, and I'm going over there, and I know where he lives, and I'm going to take care of this because he's just ticked me off, right? If I go to his house and I hit the doorbell and the door goes up, and I usually wait for it to get so high and then go under the door and hit the button to close it back down again. If I go under and I'm mad and I'm going to give him a piece of my mind, and I go under the door and hit the button and look up and begin to speak, and Jesus is standing right next to him, do you think I'm going to act the same way? But he is, right? How many of us have had situations in our house that had there been a guest in our house, we wouldn't have done it? I guarantee if I'd have been at her house when Deanna came home and found the lasagna not done, she wouldn't have reacted that way because there's a guest in the house and you don't want to act like that when there's a guest. Right? Is that fair? If anybody would have been there, it wouldn't have happened. Not the way it went. Because everybody, you know, when somebody's coming over to your house, you want your house to be clean. Come on. Unless you're to that point where it's just like, I'm sick of cleaning house and I don't care. My wife will tell you, if you stop by, take it as it is. If you let me know you're coming, I'll clean the house. There's 7 kids in the house. There are times in my house, it just happens. And you look around and you go, wow, we just cleaned this morning. Doesn't look like it. Moms, you know what I'm talking about. You spend hours cleaning the house, and before you go to bed that night, you turn around, it doesn't look like anything got done, right? You clean the kitchen and somebody comes in and makes a sandwich and there's crumbs and there's stuff everywhere. And at my house, there's always one condiment left out. Something. If you make a sandwich, you got 7 different ingredients to go into that sandwich. I guarantee when everything's put away, one thing will be left on the counter. I can never figure it out. There's always something. But if you know that there's a guest coming to your house, don't you put an effort into cleaning your house? Something, even if you can't get it all spotless. I mean, you might be just taking a pile and running into the bedroom and throwing it in there and closing the door. Anything. But the effort goes out because you know you have a guest, right? And I thought about this and thought, man, how often do we forget that we are hosting the Spirit of God within us? And do we clean the house and do we keep it nice knowing? Do we act according to having a guest in our home all the time? This set me on my head this morning. It's like, what? Really, God? Really? I mean, all of a sudden it starts flashing through my head every lasagna moment I've ever had. And I've had some. I asked her to testify because I didn't want to tell you about any of mine. Anybody else want to got? You got one you want to share? Yes. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed to the day of redemption, in whom you were sealed to the day of deliverance. He talked about it, and Paul talked about it in the first chapter. He talks about us being sealed with the Holy Spirit. We got a guest 24/7. I don't know anybody in here that if Jesus walked through the door right now, wouldn't want to make sure the house is in order. Or if you knew he was coming, right? You want to make sure the house was in order. If he was coming tomorrow, if he sent me a note and said, hey, I'm going to be there tomorrow, I'd be down here cleaning tonight. Right? Spirit of the living God. And I thought about threshold covenant. In threshold covenant, when you offer up that meal, when you share that meal with that person, you're inviting them, you honor them. There's a sacrifice involved, and you're inviting them into your home to be a part of your family. Anybody ever been at somebody's house and everything else is going around there and you just feel like nobody really wants you there in the first place? I'd say that's grieving the Holy Spirit. Has anybody ever had a house guest and got caught up in a circumstance and just completely blown it and forgot there was a house guest there? You know what I mean? Had I been at Deanna's house, she probably wouldn't have exploded. But lasagna might have been really important that night, and she knows me well enough and is comfortable around me. She might have done it anyway. There's a part of me that says, I don't think she would have when I thought about it. But it just depends on how important lasagna was that night and how comfortable you are with the house guest. Because even though there's still a guest, at a certain point, you just kind of let the edge off. You know what I mean? Depends on who's coming over, right? Sometimes we get just so comfortable in this thing called salvation that we forget that we are hosting the Spirit of the living God in us. And we're sealed to the day of deliverance by Him. His job, I'll get you in just a second, Aaron, His job is to lead us into the truth, is to reveal the truth. That's what His job is. But when we harden our heart and all our mind, will, and emotions are all focused on their circumstances in the flesh, and we're responding from here, and sometimes here we get mad enough. She said knock down, drag out. I don't know if there was any punches thrown, but it's a possibility. You never know. We're reacting here, and this Holy Spirit is grieved because He desires to show us the light in everything and lead us into the truth. What's the heart of Jesus in all of this? What's the heart of the Father? And sometimes we read Scripture, and it is really hard to see the heart of the Father in some of this stuff that's in here, especially when you go Old Testament, because it's so easy to put rules on it. And we even do it in the New Testament. We want to put rules on it, and we have to make sure that the behavior is right. It is not. The Holy Spirit did not leave Deanna because of her behavior. He did not leave. Remember, what the Lord spoke to her is the grace is always there, right? And when you're in covenant, there is no breaking this covenant. This is a done deal. So the Holy Spirit is there, and the Holy Spirit's not like He withdraws Himself and is gone. But when we harden our heart, the grace that is being expressed from the heart of the Father, we stop the grace. And those graces that are there for us to partake of, we stop them. Instead of letting them flow out. What was needed in that entire situation was words of life to be gracious to her daughter. Right? Come on, we're all relating this. I'm not picking on Deanna this morning.
I have the same exact story.
It isn't that the Holy Spirit says, you know, when have you ever been to somebody's house and something fight, the husband and wife end up fighting, and it's like, time for us to leave. Gotta go. Hey, I just remembered something. I think I hear my mom calling me. And it's like, out the door you go, right? Holy Spirit does not do that. The Holy Spirit did not leave. All that was hindered was from the grace being able to manifest in this situation. Because we block Him out. We determine this isn't right. It's an injustice. And the indignation that it talks about in that says, being indignant, do not sin. Being indignant. Anybody ever felt indignant? Oh, come on. Let's have it. Oh, wait a minute. The hands don't work. Can I get a yes? Thank you. I feel like we're part of something now. But that indignation is something that we all deal with. Okay? The striving and contending. I had a pastor talk to me, the person in January, and I was sharing with him some of the things about the assembly. And at the time I was teaching in Ephesians 2, where it's really talking about that indignation. That we take on that and that striving and contending. He goes, let me add to that a little bit. And I went, all right. And he's been pastoring for years. It's like, I totally respect and honor him. He's like, what do you got? And he said, where does that come from? And I went, well, what do you mean? I said, the flesh. And he goes, no. Why? He said, the reason, the striving and contending and the controlling things comes from somewhere. And he goes, we're created that way. We're created in the image of God, right? And I went, yeah. And he said, the reason that we strive and contend is because we know we're supposed to have dominion and control the thing. We are created to rule in the same way that God rules. It's in the relationship with him that we rule and have dominion over the earth. But it's that natural part that we were created to rule in the relationship with God. It gets defiled. It got defiled when Adam and Eve sinned. And that defilement has ran down through the generations. And it's what we still have to strive with. And Jesus died for. So that in Christ, we can now, in that relationship, we can rule and have dominion. But you got to know how the Father rules. Does he get mad and throw the lasagna ingredients at us? The Father doesn't. We might go all out. Some of you are looking at me like right now, it's like, yeah, I ought to throw it. What do you mean you didn't make lasagna? And you just start throwing. I mean, anybody, it escalates, right? If it doesn't get physical where you're throwing punches, I've seen my dad chuck a mayonnaise jar at the back of my cousin's head. Whoa, right up the back side of his head. They're just messing with each other. They were just messing with each other, and my dad just pulled the mayonnaise jar out, and dad's a good shot. Never did that to me, but I just laugh when I hear that story about him doing that. Just chuck that mayonnaise jar right up the back of his head over little things. Make me a sandwich. No. Right? Come on. You know what I'm talking about. If you fought over lasagna, you know what it's like to fight over mayonnaise. Come on. We're created to rule, but it's to rule in the Father's heart. It's to do it in love, right? We're to be an expression of His rule, His reign. If we keep walking around in our mind, will, and emotions, then we're not allowing the grace of God to manifest in any situation, and all we're doing is fleshing out every single time. That's the carnal church. That's what Corinthians was doing when Paul wrote to them. They were being carnal. They knew the right things to say. The Spirit of God was even manifesting through gifts and what they call gifts and all this stuff. The gift is the Holy Spirit. And He will manifest according to the will of the Father if we will lay down the soul and get out of the way. It may be through healings. It may be through signs and wonders. It may be through tongues and interpretation. It may be a word of prophecy. That's exactly what it would have been if Deanna at the time, or any of us in the middle of the circumstance, would have said, Lord, I need something life-giving. What's their need? That word is the word of prophecy. It doesn't have to be some grand thing. It could be for right now, in our circumstance, what's the word of life that's going to bring life to this instead of bringing death to these circumstances? Prophecy. But somebody has got to lay down the soul and hear from the Lord. You got to know what's He saying. You got to love the person that you're in conflict with enough that you're laying down your mind, will, and emotions about it and saying, Lord, I need to know what they need right now. I need a word of life that will help them. Because obviously they're in need of something or they wouldn't be treating me this way. But instead, we so often we're offended at the behavior that's coming out of us, and all we want them to do is stop. Linda, stop offending me. Just stop, without any regard for what her true need is. There's the danger of it. Keep closing my Bible. Yeah. Moment. I've had that moment. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed to the day of redemption or of deliverance. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and tumult and evil speaking be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender hearted, having forgiven one another, even as also God forgave you in Christ. And then remember, when this was written, it didn't have chapter and verse. So I think this keeps going. If you can ignore that in your Bible. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, having forgiven one another, even as also God forgave you in Christ. Therefore, become imitators of God as beloved children. That word, therefore, in mine, verse 1 of Ephesians 5, It simply means these things being so. Okay? So, let all bitterness and anger and wrath and tumult and evil speaking be put away from you along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, having forgiven one another, even as also God forgave you in Christ. These things being so, become imitators of God. And that word imitators in the Greek is where we get our word mimic. This is like a son watching everything that their father does and mimicking it and doing it. Not understanding why, just doing it. Right? My dad, my mom and dad told the story. My dad was a body man and a painter. When I was born, he's working in a body shop, and he paints this car. It comes out beautiful, and everybody's standing around there looking at it. I'm like 2 years old. Well, in a body shop, have you ever been around one? There's old sandpaper laying around on the floor. They got this brand new paint job, and I mimic my dad. And I find the piece of sandpaper, and I waddle up to the thing and start standing on the car that he's just got through painting. I mimicked my dad. Couldn't be mad at me. You know what I mean? Everybody's standing there looking at it. Dad wasn't mad at me, but that's the mimicking. I didn't understand what I was doing. I was just doing what my dad did, right? This is what it's talking about. Put all these things away, and having done so, imitate. Mimic, be mimickers or imitators of God as beloved children. This is the part that I kind of prepared for all week, and I kept looking at it thinking, imitators of God. The only way you can imitate God is if you see Him at work. You got to recognize who He is, right? You got to recognize what He's doing and how He's doing it. And not just the beauty part of it is you have the Spirit of God in you. It's not just the doing of it, but He will share His heart in why He does it, why He does it. That's been my heart. I want to be in Christ. I want to know the Father in that relationship, and I don't have to hide from it. So I pursue God with an intensity, and I want it. I want to know how everything about this works. Everything about it, every detail. And I know that if I keep at it, He will show me, because those who diligently seek Him will find Him. Amen? But this is what shows us. Jesus walked the earth and showed us the heart of the Father and what the Father does. He even said, everything that I do what I see the Father doing. Everything He said, everything He did. So we look at the life of Jesus and see it, but who is it and how do I see Him functioning in the people around me? And mimic that. But you got to know Him. You got to know His love. You can't, if you think that you blew it and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit is gone, because that's what people teach most of the time in the churches. It's been said for a long time. Your sin separates you from God. No. All you did was harden your heart, did what you wanted to do, and you stopped the grace of God, the graces, from manifesting in your life. You can't do both. You can't partake of the kingdom of God and of the world too. You can't be a fornicator and evil and all the things that it describes in the scripture. You can't do those things and partake of the graces and how it would manifest in your life. Can't do both. Can't partake of the kingdom and do these things too. Make sense? Can't get mad about lasagna and speak life at the same time. Wouldn't work, right? The message gets all mixed up and foolish at that point. You can't be saying I love you and swinging at somebody. Doesn't make sense, does it? It's like a mixed message. Therefore, become imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, even as Christ also loved us and gave Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a fragrance of a sweet smell. And I'm going to stop there. The laying down of the soul, my mind, will, and emotions. There's the sweet savor to God. You think about the tabernacle or the temple, and they're offering up the sacrifices. Can you imagine out in the middle of the desert, and they're sacrificing animals and hauling the carcasses and stuff off to the pile outside the gate and all the stuff that's going on? When you really start imagining what the sacrificial system was really like, could you imagine the noises and the smells that were associated with that? It smelled like death, don't you think? Yeah, you get the smell of barbecue every once in a while. We all like the smell of barbecue. But, yeah, you get some of the stuff they were putting on that. And it's like, nah, this isn't right. eventually the wind's going to blow the right way and you're going to smell death, right? Scripture says that that is a sweet aroma unto God. It was a sweet smell unto him. And it is the death to the flesh that is a sweet smell to God. So that when we're walking in the Spirit and I'm sacrificing my mind, will, and emotions for you, doesn't matter what I think of you, Amy. Doesn't matter about any of that stuff. Doesn't matter what I feel about how Jack's dressed this morning. Doesn't matter what I think and how I feel about anything going on here this morning. All that matters is the heart of the Father. That's it. That's all that matters is the heart of the Father. So when I will lay down my soul, Lord, it doesn't matter what anybody says, what anybody does. I just want to love them in here this morning. I want to come. I want to speak on your behalf. When I lay down my mind, will, and emotions, that is a sweet aroma unto him, and the graces pour out through that. Because now I got me out of the way. But it's not just for the pastor to do. It's not just for the pastor. If you start thinking about it, I looked at Steph this morning. I knew she wasn't going to be in here, so I went home. Like I said, I got this at 5:20 this morning. I went home and just kind of went blah at my wife. I said, I'm not supposed to be in Ephesians 5, and started sharing all this with her. And I said, imagine if we'd really start walking in it as a body, all of us. What are the graces if you lay down your soul before you ever come to church? I mean, come on. You could be honest. I'm sure somebody in here this morning probably went, well, I wonder what songs they're singing this morning. I hope they don't do that one. Come on, we're picky about music. You know what I'm saying. Maybe you didn't quite say it that way, but you know what I'm talking about, right? Well, I hope he does this song. That was my favorite one. Right? We got our opinions about what we think church should be like. But if we would take the time in the mornings to lay down our soul, Lord, it doesn't matter. I want to meet with you this morning. If we would prepare our heart, when you walk through the door, the same graces that God poured out to you would flow right through you, and look what you'd bring to the service. That's church. That's being the assembly. And we all have the same responsibility in it. Man has put all the pressure on the pastor. I don't need you to put pressure on me. I got enough. Right? I mean, that's the truth of it. But we've got to get in a different mindset. As a body, we all got to realize, just because I say it's not all on the pastor does not relieve me from anything that God says I'm supposed to bring to this. Doesn't take anything away from it. I still have the responsibility to meet with God. Still have a responsibility because he's put me in a place of influence and people are looking to me. Every one of you is looking at me right now. So I still have a responsibility. But it's not a responsibility to make sure that I make everything look right. It's a responsibility to get me out of the way and let the graces of God come through me, that it might minister to the one that's in need. Amen? That's what it's all about. For Deanna to stop in the middle of that and express grace would not have righted what her daughter had done wrong. Just would have met her with the love of God and worked through it, recognizing what her need is and raise her up. It doesn't make it right. And so often that we're so afraid that somebody's going to get away with an injustice. That's the part that makes us mad. We think if I'm nice about this, they're just going to get away with it. And that's just not right. Because then they'll just think they can do that all the time. Right? Then they think they're going to get away with it all the time. So it's really this balance of, as parents, just, Lord, what do I do? This is, as we go in Ephesians, we're real close to the part where it starts dealing with children and spouses and all the part. Maybe that's why God's teaching us this right now. Because we're getting ready to deal with marriage and all that stuff. And it ain't fun. I mean, it's got its good times, but come on. Marriage ain't easy, is it? Can I get a yes or no or whatever the answer to that question would have been? Good answer. Good answer, brother. That was good, man. Whoa! Well, my wife's out there, and as long as all of you tell me, promise you won't tell her, then I'll be honest with you. God is good. Amen. Thank you, Deanna. I knew that the hardest part is making yourself vulnerable and sharing something like that. Gene? 58 years today? Oh, wow. And he's still alive? You know what I do notice, though? If he sits here really quiet during the service, he's a good boy in service. You got him trained, huh? 58 years. See, there's hope, Deanna. You fell this morning? You okay? Okay. Wow. Can we all stretch our hands this way? We need to bless them. It is very rare nowadays that we would hear of any couple that's been together.